So last week, we took a little pause break in order to, do honor and justice to celebrating the godly moms in our lives. So ladies, I hope that Mother's Day was a wonderful day for you. If it wasn't, you let me know, and I'll send Rocco and Charlie to break some kneecaps, okay? We'll take care of it. But this week we are going to be returning to our study in Philippians. We're going to be talking about abounding joy. And it's kind of interesting to me because I've had multiple conversations with people this morning that are in some serious need of some joy, because today is not exactly a joy-filled day. Today has been a day of sorrow and a day of stress and a day of anxiety. But I want to tell you that despite those moments in our lives, we can experience, we can live in the abounding joy of Jesus Christ. And that's what Paul is trying to write to this church, that is, it is in the middle of great suffering in Philippi. And we've been talking about it for weeks now, about finding the abounding joy, the overwhelming of joy that is ours in Jesus Christ, in knowing Christ, in imitating Christ. And today I want us to talk about the abounding joy that is ours in the journey of faith. I can remember as a high school teen, I always looked forward to my week at church camp. But here's the thing, I didn't go to a traditional church camp. See, my week was not spent at a campground with dorms and vesper areas and dining halls. Okay, we had none of those things because my week of camp was known as the backpacking week. What we did was we would hike the Appalachian Trail, starting at the far eastern side of the Great Smoky Mountain National Park in North Carolina. And we would spend the entire week hiking all the way to the middle of the park, and we would come out at a place called Newfound Gap, which is just south of Pigeon Forge and Gatlinburg, okay? It was an incredible week, but it was by far the most difficult week of my life. Because the main trek we took, as I said, was the Appalachian Trail from the easternmost part to the middle of the park. You know, I once heard an ancient Chinese proverb that goes like this, that the journey of a thousand miles begins with a single step. Well, I'm going to tell you something today. This week of hiking and backpacking sure felt like it was a journey of a thousand miles. At least my feet, my ankles, my knees, and my back were all screaming this at me. And believe me, I was a lot smaller back then. But most of the days hiking this trail consisted of hiking an average of right around 6 miles a day through hilly terrain and in the pouring rain. But there was one stretch of the trail between our last two hiking shelters that was by far the most difficult, because the Thursday trip was not a 6 mile hike, it was a 12.3 mile hike. And let me tell you, it was brutal. But what waited for us at the end of that stretch made everything worth it, because the shelter we hiked towards was known for being the best, for having the best and the purest spring water sources in all of America. And boy, that was the best tasting water I've ever had in my life. This particular shelter was also the only one to have the luxury of a porta potty. You figure the rest of that out. But most of all, this particular shelter called Ice Water Shelter, you can look it up on Google, it is the shelter that was closest to Mount LeConte. And Mount LeConte is the second highest mountain peak in the Smoky Mountain National Park. But it's the real mountain, because there's Clingman's Dome, that's for the tourists. For the hikers, it's Mount LeConte. But near the summit of Mount LeConte was its famous hiking lodge. And it was worth the extra trip because there at this lodge, they had a fireplace and a heater. Now you think, so what? Well, imagine spending an entire week on a trail, cold and wet. Yeah, that fireplace and heater seem pretty awesome. Because this was the first and only time that we would get to dry our soaked boots and wet socks. All of them. And it was glorious. Now, the memories that I got to make on these trips will stay with me for the rest of my life. And it was really some of the most joyous times I've ever had the pleasure to experience. Now, why do I tell you this story? I tell you this story to kind of give you a little bit of a framework for our passage this morning. So if you have your Bibles, I want you to turn with me this morning to the book of Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3. And we're going to be looking at verses 12 through 21 this morning. Verse 12. Not that I have already obtained all this, or have already been made perfect, but I press on. I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Brothers, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it, but one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining towards what is ahead, I press on towards the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. All of us who are mature should take such a view of things. And if on some point you think differently, that too God will make clear to you. Only let us live up to what we have already attained. Join with others in following my example, brothers, and take note of those who live according to the pattern we gave you. For as I have often told you before, and now say again, even with tears, many live as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their destiny is destruction, their God is their stomach, and their glory is in their shame. Their mind is on earthly things, but our citizenship is in heaven. And we eagerly await a Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ, who, by the power that enables him to bring everything under his control, will transform our lowly bodies so that we will be like his glorious body. Now, I want you to understand that Paul is continuing and really concluding some of his earlier thoughts that we looked at in chapter 3. Because earlier, Paul talks about finding the abounding joy in the power of Jesus Christ and his resurrection. And what Paul does here is illustrate how that power becomes ours. It isn't something that's instantaneous. It's a process. And what he does is he kind of illustrates it as a journey of faith, very similar to an athletic race. And like any top-level athlete, Paul knows that he himself has not attained perfection. But like any good athlete, they keep pressing on. They keep getting better. They keep improving. They keep moving towards the goal. And so what is the goal? What does the finish line look like for us as believers in Christ? Well, the goal is eternal life. You know, when we would backpack in the Smokies, what drove us to press on that grueling trail was knowing the prize that waited for us at the end. Boy, more than anything in the world, I wanted to be in that lodge on the top of Mount LeConte. And it drove me and it drove our group to press on through the rain, through the misery, through the pain, through the blisters, the rashes. Because none of those things mattered as long as we could get to that lodge. That lodge, for Paul, his prize, his goal was heaven. And there was nothing in this world that was going to prevent him from pressing on to achieving his prize. Paul discovered the joy in the journey because he knew what awaited him at the end of it all. And so this morning, what I want to do is I want to take just a few minutes and I want us to talk about what it means to be on the journey of faith. Another way of looking at this journey is a word we use in the church called discipleship. It is called discipleship. And it is a journey of growing in our faith and knowledge in Christ. That's what it means to be a disciple. In Matthew chapter 28, Jesus left his followers and he leaves us with this command beginning in verse 18. Then Jesus came to them and said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age." Jesus issues several marching orders in what we call in Matthew 28, the Great Commission. But I want you to understand what the absolute imperative command is, because it isn't to go, and it isn't to baptize, and it isn't to teach. The imperative command of Jesus, the priority for all who believe, is to make disciples. What is a disciple? Well, I really like the definition that pastor and author Kyle Idleman gives in his book, Not a Fan, Becoming a Completely Committed Follower of Jesus. And he states that a disciple, in its simplest terms, is this. Ready? A completely committed follower of Christ. That's all. That's what it means to be a disciple. But how do we reach that point? How do we grow from being a non-believer to being a fully committed disciple? Well, this is where I want to kind of offer you kind of the five steps in the process of the journey of faith. And let's look at these together. And this is where all of us began. At number one is that we were all at one time, or maybe you're here this morning and you are spiritually dead. You're spiritually dead. In Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1, Paul reminds us, he says, "As for you, you were what? Dead. You were dead in your transgressions and sins." And so because of your sin, because of my sin, we were destined to die forever in God's righteous wrath. When sin entered the world, all the way back in Genesis chapter 2, death came alongside it. And because of the choice to disobey God, we were all destined to die and to face God's righteous judgment. That is the truth of things. But I want you to understand that this was never God's desire for humanity. But because God is holy, because God is righteous, God cannot and will not overlook sin. He is so holy and righteous, he cannot stand even the sight. He cannot coexist with sin. That's messed up. That's hard to take in. But get this. In his incredible mercy towards us, for a time, God allowed what became known as a substitutional sacrifice. You and I, we deserve to die. We deserve nothing less than death and hell itself because we have sinned against God. But instead of giving us the death we deserve, God would allow us to substitute the blood of pure and spotless animals that he specifically outlines in the law located in Exodus and Leviticus. But here's the thing. This substitutional sacrifice could only grant us a short reprieve. And God knew that this was not going to be a permanent solution. God knew that the only way to make things right between us and him was by sending the perfect substitutional sacrifice that would cover over the sins of all humanity for all time. And he did that by sacrificing his one and only son, Jesus Christ. And it was Jesus' death that would make death pass over all humankind forever. Yes, we still experience a physical death. That is the consequence of sin. But for those who are in Christ Jesus, death is not the end, but only the beginning. At one time, all of us, every single person in this room, either is or was spiritually dead. But Paul says this in Ephesians 2, verses 4 through 5. But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in our transgressions. And then he says this, it is by grace that you and I have been saved. And so the only way to escape spiritual death, according to Jesus, in John chapter 3, and we studied this at length several weeks ago, is and what he wanted to teach Nicodemus was we had to be born again. And Jesus says you are born again through water and through spirit. It is for this reason that we continue to this very day to baptize those who choose to follow Jesus Christ as a way to symbolize dying to their old self that they could be raised to new life and receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The reason that we can have so much abounding joy is because God, through Jesus Christ, gave us life. He gave us life from death. And I know that there are people in this room today, right now, that I think understand maybe better than most what it feels like to be snatched from the hands of death to be given new life. Once we are born again through baptism into Christ, then we are ready to experience the next step in discovering joy in the journey of faith. Number two is we go from being spiritually dead to spiritual infancy. Now, be honest with me this morning. Who doesn't love babies? If you do, you're a terrible person. I love babies. Because babies are cuddly. Babies are cute. But also, babies are the most vulnerable of all the humans and require the most care. Babies need their mother's milk for their very survival. And like natural babies, as spiritual infants, we too need spiritual milk in order to survive, to develop, and to grow in your new life of faith. I like what Peter says. In 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 2 through 3, he says, like newborn babies, crave pure spiritual milk so that you may grow up in your salvation. Now that you have tasted that the Lord is good. What a wonderful time to develop the basics of belief. It is here with spiritual infants that my priority as a pastor and a teacher is to walk them through the gospel so that they can know their Father, their Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, even better. But here's the thing, spiritual babies are not ready for the deep truths, what we call the meat of Scripture. I've had way too many conversations with people that are like, well, preacher, I want to study Revelations. I want to study Daniel. I want to look at the prophecy. I'm like, you can't get there until we've learned the Gospels. We can't talk about the end until we know and understand the beginning. These are great books of the Bible to study, and I look forward to walking with you through them. But understand, we can't get there. We can't eat meat until we've had the good spiritual milk of the Gospels of Jesus Christ. There is so much joy that can be had as spiritual infants because infants need that nurturing. Infants need that kind of attention and love. And they need to be introduced to the wonder of Jesus and the Gospels. But just like any normal baby, spiritual infants cannot remain in this stage for very long. Like a human infant, a spiritual infant needs to be weaned off of milk and eventually start to eat solid food. And once a spiritual infant is weaned, then we are ready to take that next step in the journey of faith, number three, and that is spiritual childhood. Boy, I tell you, it seems like it was only yesterday when Amy and I were having to feed both of our kids spoonfuls of mush and baby carrots and whatever else looked awful. I remember when both Lily and Taylor, it was such a sad day when they no longer wanted Dad to feed them. They wanted to feed themselves. And oh, what a mess it was. But you know what? That's all part of growing. Once you have the ability to feed yourself, that's all you want to do. Spiritually, this can be such a magnificent time of development, especially in this age where we are living right now. Because right now, you and I have unprecedented access to the internet and access to some of the greatest Bible teachers, not only in our day, but also of years gone by. We can access any kind of Bible. We can access any preacher we want in any language we want. I mean, it's amazing the tools that we have available to us today in order to start feeding ourselves. There is so much joy that we can have as spiritual children as we grow and explore our world and absorb some great Bible teaching. But it is also during this time in spiritual childhood where it becomes kind of a very selfish time of development. Like any child, spiritual children are self-focused on their needs. But it's also a time where we can begin to apply some of the deep spiritual truths to our lives and our walk with Christ as we observe, as we learn, and as we grow rapidly. What is important is that we cannot remain in this state. But sadly, this is probably the level that most Christians will get to in their spiritual journey. And I believe that our culture encourages this kind of ideology. Paul, though, knew he could not remain in a childlike state. He says it like this in 1 Corinthians 13:11. He says, "When I was a child, I talked like a child. I thought like a child. I reasoned like a child. But when I became a man, I put the ways of childhood behind me." And this is what is supposed to happen as we continue to grow and learn from Jesus. I think true growth begins when there is a dissatisfaction. There should be a healthy, holy dissatisfaction with a me-centric spirituality. I've had, far too many conversations with people that say, "Well, preacher, I'm going to a different church because I'm not being fed. Well, preacher, we're going to go to a different church because you don't have what I feel like I need." This is a spiritual child here. When you should have the ability to start feeding yourself. And I think that there does need to be a healthy, a holy dissatisfaction with that kind of mentality. Because when we have that kind of godly dissatisfaction, it should begin to shift focus from ourselves and place that focus on others. And when we are ready to make that shift from my spiritual walk to helping others with their spiritual walk, that's when I think we're ready for the next step in the journey of faith, number four, and that is spiritual adolescence. Or maybe spiritual young adulthood. This is the transition that happens when we are no longer focused on ourselves. We grow, as we grow, we start turning our attention towards others. And this is where the words of the Apostle James really starts to ring true with us, because in James chapter 1, verse 22, he says, "Do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves." Get this, he says, "Do what it says." This is a great place to be spiritually. There is such great joy that is here, because it's at this level in our spiritual journey where faith and action collide in a beautiful way. The greater desire is not to absorb, but it's to start doing, as James says, the work of ministry. Here is where we start to see the development of the importance in our lives of the disciplines, the spiritual disciplines of things like tithing and sacrificial giving. Here, you are actively engaged in helping others in need and getting active in the beginning stages of leadership. Spiritual adolescence, spiritual young adulthood is a great time when I see men step into that deacon leadership role where they say, "Pastor, I want to do something. I want to work. I want to serve. I want to give." Maybe this is where you step into the role of a Sunday school teacher and you make a real commitment by becoming a devoted member of the local church body and serving with a glad and sincere heart. There is such joy that is ours when we devote ourselves to loving and serving other people. We are spreading our spiritual wings and finding our place in serving the King and the kingdom. And if it were up to me, I would be thrilled if we had a church full of people that just stayed at this level. I would love that personally. But that's not where you're supposed to stay either. Because there's one more step in becoming like Jesus Christ. And it's really the ultimate level of genuine discipleship, because serving people and loving people is a great place to be. And I would love to see more people in this church step into that spiritual adolescence. But that's not the end of our mission, because there's one more step in the journey of faith, and I think where the most joy can be found. Number five, and that is spiritual maturity. Spiritual maturity. This is where one becomes a completely committed follower of Christ. It is here where one denies themselves, takes up a cross, and wholeheartedly follows Jesus. We have reached this level of maturity when our sole desire is to follow Jesus Christ and to help as new Christians are given new birth and new life. The spiritually mature look like elders in the church who are devoted to the Word of God. They are teachers who pour their lives into instructing children in the Bible in hopes that the seed of the gospel will be planted in them that leads to eternal life. Spiritual maturity is all about living and abiding in Christ. And that's kind of a tough word that I think we need to hear more often today, is to learn how to abide, to be satisfied in Jesus. The spiritually mature find joy, abounding joy, in doing things like shepherding and safeguarding and protecting God's people. Look with me again at verses 16 and 17 in our passage this morning. He says, I want to back up to verse 15 real quick. He says, "All of us who are mature should take such a view of things. And if on some point you think differently, that too God will make clear to you." Then verse 16, "Only let us live up to what we have already attained. Join with others in following my example, brothers, and take note of those who live according to the pattern we gave you. For as I have often told you before and now and say again, even with tears, many live as enemies of the cross of Christ. If I could, to go back to the hiking analogy, it is the spiritually mature who are what we would call the trail leaders. Look, I went on this trip when I was 15, 16, and 17 years old. Do you think it would be a smart idea for me and 11 other teenagers my age to do this alone? No, that would be really stupid. Really stupid. And so we had one of my heroes in the faith. His name's David, too. He went home to be with the Lord a few years ago. He looked like Jesus, too. That was what was really cool. David was our trail leader. David was our guide. He was our shepherd. He knew those trails better than we did. He knew how long the hikes were going to be. He knew how to pack provisions. He taught us how to cook for ourselves, how to make sure we hang our packs so that mice didn't eat them. He taught us how to protect ourselves in case we encountered a bear on the trail. See, that's what the spiritually mature do for us, for all of us, whether you're a spiritual adolescent, a spiritual child, or a spiritual infant. We need the spiritually mature to lead, guide, safeguard, and protect his people. It is up to the trail leader to protect his weaker brothers and sisters from attack and from hazard. It is the spiritually mature who are carrying the infants who cannot walk on their own yet. It is the spiritually mature who are teaching children along the way what kind of berries to eat and which ones to avoid. It is the spiritually mature who are guiding and tempering the adolescent and the young adult so that they can grow and mature and become mature leaders themselves. See, this was at the heart of Jesus' restoration of Peter. Jesus wanted, though Peter had messed up, as we all have, he wanted to see Peter become a leader who would experience the joy of shepherding and caring for others. That's what it means to be a mature believer. And folks, I'm going to tell you that probably will take a lifetime to get to. I like to pretend that I've attained these things, but I haven't yet. I'd like to say that I'm a spiritually mature father in the faith, but I'm not there yet, but I'm getting there. I am thankful that there are some men and women in this church who are spiritually mature, who lead, guide, safeguard, protect, honor the Lord, teach the Word of God, proclaim it to others so that they can grow and mature in an environment that promotes that kind of healthy growth in Jesus Christ. As we come to a close this morning, I pray that each of us would kind of maybe take stock of where you are at. Where are you on the journey of faith? Because you're somewhere. You are somewhere on this journey. And once we do that, once we identify where we are in that journey of faith, it's time for us to start looking at ways that we can start taking that next step to get to that next level of faith. If you have ever wondered why I always end the service, not with a traditional altar call, but instead I talk about taking that next step, this is exactly what I'm talking about. Because I want to see not only you as individuals, I want to see this church grow, not just numerically, I want to see this church grow spiritually. And it's high time we start taking stock of kind of where we're at in the journey of faith. Where are you this morning? Where are you? Maybe you're here this morning and you're spiritually dead. That's okay. I'm not dogging you today. Because I want to tell you about the new life that can be yours through Jesus Christ. I want to offer you that opportunity today to experience new life, new birth that is ours in the waters of baptism and through the power of the Holy Spirit of Jesus Christ. Maybe you're here this morning and you're kind of still a spiritual infant. We have a few of those here this morning, and that's okay. What a great time to use your eyes to see the world around you, to experience the gospel of Jesus Christ, to learn more about Jesus Christ, to learn about our Heavenly Father who loves you, cares for you, and wants to see you grow. Maybe you're a spiritual child, and this is an exciting time where you're being fed through the Word. You're now feeding yourself. You have the opportunity to learn, to get engaged in a Bible study, in a small group, in a Sunday school, to go beyond just being here for an hour on Sunday mornings. Maybe you're a spiritual young adult, an adolescent today. And that's not a bad term either, because this is an exciting phase to be in, where you have so much energy and so much drive and so much passion, not to serve yourself, but to serve others. And that is something that's needed in this church, that's needed in this community. But where I ultimately want to see this church get is to a level of spiritual maturity that knows the Word of God, that applies the Word of God, and uses the Word of God to help bring life to new spiritual babies that were once dead. So my challenge to you today is I want you to go home, and I want you to take maybe that outline that you were writing in this morning, and I want you to really kind of take stock of that. And if you have kind of got a healthy dissatisfaction with where you are at spiritually, I want to talk to you about that. And I want to help you identify the steps you need to take to grow in your journey of faith so that you can experience the full and abounding joy of Jesus Christ. And so if you have a decision you need to make this morning, whether it's about knowing Christ or being baptized into Christ or what it takes to move to that next level of faith, if you want to talk about that today, then there's a seat right here in the front row for you, and let's talk about that together. Let's talk about what that looks like, what that next step is, so that you can experience the full and abounding joy of Jesus Christ. Whatever decision you have to make, I want to encourage you to do that now as we stand together, and we're going to sing this song of worship.